Well, good morning. I thought what we'd do is start this morning with a little quiz of sorts. These are the five most visited memorials in the United States. See if you can guess which one is the fifth most visited memorial in the United States. If you look up there and you're thinking it's the one in the middle, you're correct. The fifth most visited place in the United States is where they signed the Declaration of Independence, which is in Independence Hall. If you ever saw the movie National Treasure, you should know that, right? If for no other reason. Which place was visited most, the fourth most often? Well, that would be the Statue of Liberty. She was visited fourth most often by statistics in his year after year. The third most visited place is in the top left, and that's the National World War II Memorial. All right? The second most visited memorial in the United States of America is down at the bottom, second on the right-hand side, the Vietnam Veterans Wall. In fact, I got to see that. They have a portable version that they brought to Huntsville when I was there. And our family went and saw. And then, of course, the most visited memorial in the United States of America is the Lincoln Memorial. A memorial is a monument to pay tribute either to an individual like Lincoln, to individuals like those soldiers who have died for our country. But you can also have a memorial that is a tribute and to bring remembrance to an event like the signing of the Declaration of Independence or to even a concept. The Statue of Liberty represents liberty and freedom. Now, memorials are very important because what memorials do is they try to connect us to the past. They're a visual that makes us remember things from our history that we dare not forget. And that's why memorials are so important. And that's why, really, as a Texan, you ought to make it to some of our different memorials. And if you are a citizen of the United States, the more memorials you go to, the better. Because a lot of people died and sacrificed a lot for us to have what we have. And by doing that, we remember what they did. Now, today's passage, we're in, of course, the book of Joshua. And what we're going to look at is the very first memorial built in ancient Israel. She's going to start taking on land, and this is going to be a passage about the very first monument that appears. Now, most monuments cost thousands of dollars to make. Our monuments in the United States not only cost thousands of dollars to make, but it's thousands of dollars for upkeep every single year. Now, when we look at this passage here, we're going to see Israel's first monument didn't cost very much. It's just a pile of rocks. Okay, and there's no yearly expense to taking care of that pile of rocks. But the pile of rocks is important because what this did was this was a memorial for the fact that the children of Israel had crossed through the Jordan River that was all dried up for them. I mean, it's an amazing miracle. And so this pile of rocks is to remind them of that. Truth is, memorials are very important. Memorials are very important. They're important, by the way, for us as well today, spiritually, just like this pile of rocks was spiritually important for the Israelites. We're going to pray and we're going to see why this was so important for to have a memorial for this crossing. Because they really didn't have to have a memorial, but God had them make a memorial. In fact, he had them make two memorials. So we're going to see why this was important. In fact, also just why was it important to even dry up the Jordan River? And then we'll talk about what about some memorials today. Do we have any visual memorials that are spiritual for us today? And how important are they? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for the time that we can have in your word. We pray for understanding. We thank you that indeed how great you are. And we pray that as we look at this passage and see this phenomenal miracle and the memorials that are built as a result of it, help us to understand and see the importance of memorials. In your son's name we pray, amen. You know, most miracles in the Bible were unannounced. In other words, people didn't have an idea that a miracle was right around the corner. Our passage here, however, the people have known for several days that they can expect something miraculous to happen. So this is rather unusual. Here the people are all prepped for what's going to happen. If you have your Bibles, open up to chapter 3 of Joshua. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. And basically what this is it's prepping the people for a miracle. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits, which is a little over half mile. By measure, do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of all earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." See, the Israelites have been, if we look at a little map here, the Israelites have been about 7 miles east of the Jordan River. Now, what Joshua has them do, first of all, is they go down to the banks of the Jordan River. He gets them to move down there close to where the river's at. And what he does is he tells them, first of all, when it comes to following the ark, keep your distance. About a half mile from the ark. Now, if you recall back in the book of Exodus, remember when the Lord was out Mount Sinai? He had barriers of stones built around so that the people didn't get too close to the Lord's presence. What happens if you get too close to the Lord? Now, you're going to die. And that's the same thing here. Ark's going to go before you. Don't go trying to get close to the ark, because if you do, you're dead meat. Understand something. God is not your buddy. He is holy. And you better stay at a safe distance. So the first thing to remember is when the ark takes off, you guys back off and stay about a half mile from it. The second thing it says here is consecrate yourselves. Now, when it says consecrate, that just simply means to make yourself holy. If you recall, of course, the Jews had many regulations about being clean and unclean, and they had to make sure and be clean. There was all sorts, for instance, if you touch a corpse, now you're unclean, right? So there was all sorts of things they had to do to be clean. It was very practical to go to the banks of the river, because one of the things they had to do to be clean was literally to wash and to wash their clothes. So it made good sense to move them all right next to the Jordan River. In essence, what the idea here was, you guys got 3 days to get prayed up, cleaned up, and revved up for some wonders. You're going to see something really special. And that's what it says in verse 5. You're going to see some real wonders. Now, let's look at verses 14 through 17. 14 through 17 says this: "So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest." Now, let's just stop there for a second. Why does it say that? First of all, you know what time of year this is. We know this because Passover is mentioned later. We're in March, April. And that's because in the spring, Mount Hermon, which is in the north, the snow thaws. When the snow thaws, the Jordan River floods. Now, this is an image of what the Jordan River looks like typically. Okay, so you've got over 1 million people there at the banks of the river. They've been prayed up, they're cleaned up, they're revved up, they're ready for this miracle because God has told them what's going to happen. They're going to see something really special. But you know what? This is not what they saw. In fact, I have a little video clip of what the Jordan River looks like when it's at flood stage. What does it really look like? What did they see at that time? That's what the children of Israel saw. They did not see a quiet, meandering river. In fact, today, when the Israeli army crosses the Jordan, here you can see this is at flood stage, and you can see the tanks they have over there, and they've put this portable bridge across. It's a whole different story when it's flood stage. And the text goes out of its way to point out, guys, this is not when it was an easy crossing. This is when the water's going berserk. It's flood stage. It's March, April. And this happens every March, April at the Jordan River. Now, imagine the priests, because the priests have been told they're going to march out into it. You think that took a little bit of faith? Now, you're marching out there hoping, I hope something happens. I'm within 2 feet. I'm within 1 foot. I hope something stops here. I mean, that took some faith for the priests because that's what they're heading into. Now, that's a death trap unless God does his miracle. And so they march out there, and sure enough, what happens is, the waters start piling up. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. I kind of picture like bales of hay in a barn. Just heaping up a great distance away at Adam. Adam is about 17 miles north. So what happens is this water starts piling up all the way up 17 miles north. That's an amazing thought. The city beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry land in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel, and it's going to take a while, you got over 1 million people, crossed on dry land until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now, I don't have a picture of that miracle, or a video, obviously, right? The best I could do is this little thing I put on your handout. It's this same picture here. Now, right away, you can tell a couple problems with the picture, and the guy's obviously taking artistic license. First problem you see with the picture is there was no water trickling anywhere, okay? The same terminology used here for the drying up is used of the Red Sea. It had to be bone dry because you've got carts and you've got animals and all sorts of stuff. It was bone dry. The second thing about it is, does it look like they're a half mile from the Ark of the Covenant? I don't think so, okay? But you know, an artist has to get it all together. But what would have happened is the Ark and the Covenant would have been a half mile upstream, and then they would be crossing down about a half mile from it. Otherwise, everybody's going to cross right in front of it and just drop dead. And then you have the pile of water and a pile of dead bodies. So you had to have a half mile upstream. That's where you would have had the Ark, and then the people pass through. Now, this is impressive. This is an amazing, amazing miracle. Absolutely incredible. That's the miracle. Now, the next chapter, chapter 4, is dedicated to the memorial. And what we're going to see here is two piles of stones, one in the Jordan and one at Gilgal, which is close by. Now, let's just take a moment. We're going to read this, but what I want you to notice right off is this. There's far more ink spilt talking about these stones than there is about the miracle. We only get a verse telling us about the Jordan River drying, and that's it. Most of it was prepping up to it. And then we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the stones, because obviously the most important thing here is the memorial not the miracle. Okay? The memorial is what's so important here, and that's what gets most of the attention. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. It says, "Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them one over you, with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight,'" which is going to be Gilgal, of course. Okay? So at the priest's feet and at the lodging place. "So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel.'" This is a real unifying factor. One guy from each tribe, everybody grabs a stone. No, the tribe of Judah doesn't get five stones. And the rest. No, everybody gets one stone. This is a unity thing. "Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask you, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so that the stone shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.' Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded. They took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan." See, you've got stones in the middle. You got stones that are going to go to Gilgal. "At the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And all the people hurried and crossed." I bet they hurried. Gawking, but they were hurrying, I bet. "And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho." Okay. Now, if you have an NIV, you know, you've got these stones being carried. If you have an NIV, it translates that there's only one memorial. And that is the memorial that's at Gilgal. The reason why they do this is there's a lot of repetition in this passage, and they see it as repetitious. The fact is, in the mind of the NIV translators, the rocks were taken from the middle and taken out to Gilgal. All the other versions take this as they take rocks out of the middle, they take some to Gilgal, but before that, they also put some rocks in the middle where the ark had been. Okay? Now, I'm going to go with the majority of the translations. What I see is two memorials here. So if you have an NIV, you might want to put a little star there. In fact, if you have an NIV study Bible, probably has an asterisk that says something about the fact that there was two memorials versus one. But I'm going with the two memorials. Two memorials. And if you look in verses 14 through 24, we're going to see that they take these two, of course, Gilgal. So they're going to have some in the middle of the river, but they're also going to take some across to Gilgal with them, which is where they're going to camp out at. Okay, now let's look at verses 14 through 24, all right? 14 through 24. "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel so that they revered him just as they revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they came up from the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' It came about when the priests who had carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went all to its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which have been taken from Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal." See, so you got some in the river and you got some at Gilgal. "He said to the sons of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done at the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Okay? There's a couple of quick things to note. Did you notice who the first ones in the river were and the first and the last ones out? It's the priests. They've got the ark because that's God's presence. And that's what makes everything, you know, the waters do what they do. So the priests are the first ones in, the priests are the first ones out, or the last ones out. Did you also notice that it mentions the 40,000 troops from Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh? Now that's important because remember in Joshua chapter 1, those guys promised that they'd go out and they would leave their families on the Transjordan side, the east side, and then they'd march out before? Well, they fulfill what they say. Now this is also very practical. You got 40,000 guys who aren't carrying babies, who aren't helping their wives, who aren't watching the goats and the sheep. All they're doing is helping everybody else, herding. So those 40,000 big husky guys were real helpful when it came to getting everybody across the river. And then the final thing to notice is this. The 12 stones piled, taken to where they will lodge, as well as in the middle of the river. Now, in 14 through 24, we see the stones are taken to Gilgal. Question, why does God dry up the Jordan River? I mean, before we even talk about the stones, why dry up the Jordan River? There are many accounts in the Old Testament of people crossing the Jordan River. Armies cross the Jordan River. What you would do is you would cross when it's not flood stage, and you would raft across. Why go at this time? What's the purpose of it? This is metaphorically speaking, but does God just wake up sometimes and go, you know, I haven't done a miracle lately. Let's do a miracle today. Why does God do miracles? What I'm going to say is this, if you look in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, most miracles are done for the purpose of validating a messenger. To validate a messenger. God does not do miracles willy-nilly. He does it to validate a messenger. And that's exactly what we have here. And when we look at, I'm going to suggest there's three reasons God dries up the Jordan River. And the first one is this, to instill confidence in Joshua. Let's take a moment here. If you recall, back in Exodus, Moses pulled across the waters and people walked through the Red Sea on dry land. Now look in here, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "This day I begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you." In chapter 4, verse 14, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel so that they revered him just as they revered Moses." And then in verse 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea." He's validating the messenger. Why should you follow Joshua? Because he's the man. He can do what Moses did. This is to validate. And this is three times mentioned here. The reason God dried up the Jordan River was not because he woke up and felt like drying up a river. It was because he's trying to make a point about Joshua. Moses made a big exit out of Egypt, didn't he? So God makes sure that Joshua makes a big entrance into the land. And that's exactly what happens. Second reason is this. Not only to instill confidence in Joshua, but to instill confidence that God's on their side. And you can see this in verse 10 of chapter 3. If you look at verse 10, it says this. Joshua said, "By this," talking about this upcoming miracle, "you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, all the Ites." Why is this going to, how can you trust that he's going to wipe them all out? How many people can dry up a river? I'm drying up this river. By this, you'll know I'm going to drive everybody else out. I can pile up the water if I want to. So this was to bring about confidence in Joshua and to instill confidence that God's on their side. But there's a third reason why God does this. And the third reason, you have to look ahead a little bit. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they crossed, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Why did God dry up the Jordan River? To instill confidence in Joshua. To instill confidence God's on their side. And to kill any confidence that the Canaanites had. Do you see that? In fact, if you were to put it in one sense, God dried up the Jordan River to prove that Joshua is the man, that God's on their side, and to scare the bejeebers out of the Canaanites. That's what he did it for. That was it. Now, I want you to notice something again. There is far more stress on all this stone piling and carrying it around and what if the kids ask you business than there is about the miracle itself. Now, you know, you've got two piles of stones here. First pile of stones. It's in the middle of the Jordan. What is it? Is this because God wants to prove something to the fish? I mean, what are you going to put a pile of stones in the Jordan River for? Understand something about the Jordan River. It averages between 3 feet and 12 feet deep, depending on flood stage. So if you put the rocks out there and it's non-flood stage and it happens to be a dry time of the year, what might you expect to see out in the middle of the river? Oh, looky there. There it is. See? Oh, by the way, if you're sitting there going, wow, no, that's manufactured, okay? We don't know where they cross the river. I don't want you to go home and tell somebody that the pastor showed you that. And then the other thing is this. They take stones and they pile them up at Gilgal. So there's two memorial piles of stones. Didn't cost anything. There's no work you have to do every year like here in the States. But you've got these two piles of stones. And these piles of stones are here to be visible reminders. And the other pile of stones, of course, is in Gilgal. Now, question. Question. When your children say to you, we read two times here in this passage about the children asking questions, right? Why are these stones here? That should drive you back in time. That should drive you back to the book of Exodus. Because in the book of Exodus, they're doing a memorial service and the kids ask questions. Let's take a look. When your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say it's Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. See, it's visualized that back in the Exodus time, you're going to have little kids who ask you one day, well, you know, why are we doing this Passover? Why don't we kill the lamb and eat this flatbread stuff? What's this all about? Well, you explain to them. Well, notice this happens two times here. Look at chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Let this be a sign to you so that when your children ask later, because they're going to do this, you know, what do these stones mean, Daddy? And then look over at verse 21 and 22. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask your father in time to come, saying, what are these stones? He's visualizing people. Your kids are going to ask one day what this is, just like they're going to ask about Passover. They're going to ask. There's a certain assumption built in here, isn't there? What's the assumption? Why is there so much attention on memorial stones and the Passover and the kids asking, what's this all about? The assumption is this, and that is God knows that forgetfulness can kill faith. God knows forgetfulness, in fact, maybe the thing that kills faith the most easily. We have to celebrate Passover or else you're going to forget. And you got to tell the kids what it means, because if you don't tell them, they're going to not ever know. And we got to have these stones in the river and at Gilgal, because if we don't, it's going to get forgotten. That's why we have memorials, whether it's to Lincoln or whatever. Why are they? We don't want to forget about Lincoln. We don't want to forget about Washington. You don't want to forget about San Jacinto. You don't want to forget that stuff. People die. You have what you have because of what people did in the past. Dale Davis said this, "Just as in marriage, the real threat may not be infidelity, but simply a slow process of forgetting and a gradual failure to remember the preciousness of the other person." So Joshua says that you must remember what Yahweh has done, and these stones are to serve as visual aids to that end. Memorials preserve memories. Memorials preserve memories. They protect us from forgetting what's important, don't they? Clearly, Joshua fully expected that every Jewish family eventually was going to make a little trip down there, didn't he? Because the kids say, "What are these stones?" They're not saying that while they're up in the Galilee area, are they? They'd have to be standing there. He's visualizing that every dad's going to say, "You know what? We're going on vacation, and we're heading down to a little bit, just a couple miles from Jericho." And then he gets down there. He says, "Look at those stones." And the kids go, "Daddy, what are these stones for?" That's what Joshua's expecting everybody to do, to take a little vacation and take a look at the stones. Now, the Israelites later should take vacations and look at those stones. Did they? Put that in the back of your mind for a minute. But let me also make an observation here. What's the implication of putting all these stones here? Why is it important? Obviously to remember, but why should we put this pile of stones in the river and this pile of stones in the on Gilgal? The implication is that God doesn't do this stuff very often. If every fifth Wednesday, God would stop the waters of a river, we wouldn't have Jordan Day. See, that's the reason you do it. God very rarely shows such raw power. It's a rare thing. And so when it happens, that's why they have to make a big deal about it. Very few generations get to see God do this type of raw power. David in the Psalms, 400 years later, will still be singing and writing psalms about the Red Sea, even though it's a long time ago. See, he hadn't seen any seas being parted like that. Very few generations. Do you understand the way that most faith is passed on? Most faith is passed on scripturally, not from dazzling miracles, but from parents telling their kids about what happened, or from people sharing with other people about what happened. That's how faith is passed on. It's not that God shows up every generation, does some dazzling miracle. That's not what happens. In fact, think about the New Testament. I never saw Jesus walk around, and I didn't get to see the apostles do their things. That first generation got to see Jesus and him do his miracles. That first generation got to see the apostles do those miracles in the book of Acts. What happened to the kids of that generation? Well, they had to go by what mom and dad said. "We saw Jesus do this." And the next generation, and the next generation. See, understand something. It's important to pass it on because not every generation gets to see that. That's why that's the understood part of this whole miracle is you've got to put the stones out, because if not, you'll forget that God does that type of stuff and that he did it for us in the past. You say, "Well, Dave, what about do we have visuals today? Do we have visual memorials today in the church?" Well, look behind me. Up on the wall. What is that? It's a cross. You got that door over there, and you're going to see stones all over the wall. Crosses. You go over to the Founders Chapel, all along the wall, there's stones. Crosses. Why are they there? To remind you what Jesus did for you. Jesus died and rose again. And that's why we have these crosses up. The purpose of the cross is so you dare not forget what Jesus did for you a long time ago, and you weren't there to see it. Just for grins, when I was doing this passage a few weeks ago, I thought, I wonder how many crosses we have in the house. And I walked around. We have 6 crosses in our house on the walls. You may have more crosses at your house. In fact, you might have a cross dangling around your neck right now. Why is that? Because we don't want to forget. We want to see that cross. That cross is special. That cross is precious. Because it reminds us of Jesus dying on the cross. doesn't it? We do this every month too. And if you have little kids, one day they're going to say to you, if they haven't done it yet, what do we take this wine for, this drink for? And what's this bread? And can I have some? What's it mean? Why do they do it? Same reason these kids ask about the stones. Same reason the kids will ask about Passover. We do this as a visual reminder. And why does Jesus say it? For the same reason Joshua did. You might forget. Please do this in remembrance of me. I don't want you forgetting. Do it regularly to remember me. Why? Because we're forgetful people. And what may be the biggest problem for us keeping our faith? Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. Just sheer forgetfulness. By the way, how did the Jews do with passing it on? If we look ahead into Joshua chapter 24, it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. In other words, the Israelites saw so many incredible things, and man, they walked with God. Now, their job, of course, is to make sure and pass this on, and make sure that they take the kids to look at the stones. It says in Judges, which of course is right after the book of Joshua, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. How could that next generation not know what God had done for Israel? Somebody forgot to show that pile of stones to the kids and take a little vacation. Somebody forgot to tell them about the day that the sun stood still, which we're going to read about later in the book of Joshua. Somebody forgot to take them to, you know, hey, while we're looking at the stones of the river here and at Gilgal, let's go look at the walls of Jericho. Folks, this is once an impressive little place. Look at it. It's a mess. And nobody's built anything on it. Do you know why? Because there's a curse. And that's why all you see is a bunch of rubble. Apparently, they didn't make that trip either. The greatest enemy of faith may just be forgetfulness. By the way, in those passages we looked at, notice the kids ask the question, and it's not the Sunday school teacher who gives the answer, or the preacher, or the Awana leader who gives the answer to the kids. Mom and Dad. Now, don't get me wrong. We need the Awana people. We need the Sunday school. But mom and dad are supposed to give that answer. That's their responsibility. See, we as Christian parents have a huge responsibility of helping our children remember what God has done in the past. And if we don't help them remember what God has done in the past, you know what? They're not going to be interested in the future. So that's why it's so important. It is so important to teach our kids and to remind them of what's done in the past. There might be memorials besides even crosses in your home of things that God has done in the past for your family. See, each generation must not forget. Each generation must not forget. Their biggest job is to make sure the next generation doesn't forget. That's what you must not forget, is that your kids do not forget. You say, well, Dave, I don't have any kids. Or my kids are all grown up. Guess what? We have 130 kids down here every Friday night you can adopt. And a lot of them need to know about Jesus. A lot of them need to know about what God has done in the past. And they need to know Bible stories. And so if that's you, perhaps Friday night might be the place for you to fit in so that you can pass on the faith baton, right? Let's stand and pray. Lord, I do thank you. Indeed, you are great. And we looked in this passage today and we see the great things you did there at the Jordan River. Help us to be people who are faithful to remember, who don't forget what you've done in the past, and help us to convey that to our children and to other people's children. Help us pass that message on. Help us not forget what Jesus did for us. In his name we pray, amen.